Throughout this month and the past few weeks, we've looked at what it means to understand God's expectation for our lives, how they can empower us to become effective and have meaningful direction and have a hope that goes beyond any circumstance, any situation. And today, as we look inside of His Word, we realize something, that if we're not careful, a reality will be defined for us instead of discovering a new reality that Christ has for our lives. This week, I found myself with bookend experiences, one at the beginning of the week, one at the end of the week, both of which told me something very distinctive about the day in which we live. The beginning of the week, I received a communication about the American Humanist Association, who had decided to go aggressively atheistic in the lives of children, launching an emphasis and called Kids Without God. As I read that, I thought to myself, can you imagine trying to paint a picture to a child that there is not a God who has created them and made them? And as the week unfolded, by the end of the week, I received an email from one of our members who, the fine couple have a little child named Asher that they take care of and have been blessed to be parents to. And as the email came across, I began to read it. First line across there was, I don't normally forward things, which would be true of the father. And as I began to read it, I began to read what was going on, and I began to understand that the United Nations was trying to push across the entire globe that bureaucrats could be the ones become responsible for the decision of those who have disabilities, instead of the mom and the dad and the parents and the family. And I thought about how many different families would be affected by that kind of decision, be it Chester's family with his sister, or be it Travis and Heidi as they are dealing and blessing with Asher and watching over his life. And as I heard that, and as I read that, I realized that what was happening really was that the world is trying to define a reality in which it can control everything. And yet the truth is, we know God is in control of all things. And we also know this, that if God brings a little child into your life, no matter what physical challenges they face, they are God's gift to you and your responsibility to guide them throughout your lifetime. And that's exactly, if I took Chester's parents and watched them, they took his sister and ministered to her and have still to this day take care of the needs of her life. I've watched Travis and Heidi as they minister to Asher and as they guide him and they watch over him. And as I heard it, I began to realize that what we're hearing going on and across the airways and everywhere we're about, people are trying to redefine what it is that really is essential in life. And today I want you to think about how critical it is that we act and understand what real reality is, what God's design is for our lives, what it is He wants to do in each one of our lives, in our journey. In fact, what I want you to see is both of those illustrations, be it humanists who are trying to take away the very essence of the story of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine taking Jesus out of the story of the lives of children? That's what makes Christmas special. That's what makes it powerful, is connecting into that story. And so today, I want you to imagine that Jesus is working with those He loves the most. And by the way, it's at this juncture where the disciples at one point are trying to define their reality by arguing about who is greatest. It's here that Jesus says, bring a child to me, for this is what is great. And what He tries to illustrate is it's through the eyes of a child, that simple faith, that makes a difference in our lives. And so today I want you to imagine that you find yourself watching and learning with Jesus, because we've been looking at over the last 3 weeks what it means to have expectations that are empowered by Christ. And we've learned a few things as we've looked at these expectations. We've learned that He expects us to be a light, a witness, to share what it is God has done in our life. He expects us to seek His face with all of our heart. He expects us to be obedient. He expects us to yield our lives to Him. He expects us to take our challenges and trust Him in the midst of them. He expects us to yield our lives to Him so that we can encounter the very best that God has for our life. So today, you may very well find yourself trying to understand how to grasp a new reality, how to grasp what it is that God has for you. And if that's the case, then you'll find yourself in an intriguing passage of Scripture, because it's here that Jesus encounters a number of different experiences. First, He encounters Peter and some of the disciples as He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then He finds a father with a little boy who is troubled, dealing with a dramatic problem. Then He finds Himself encountering the argument that they contend with, who is the greatest? And finally, He comes to the last verse of chapter 9, and He makes this very clear statement. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is worthy of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus does here is he sets the bar so high at the point of expectation that if you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to find yourself struggling in every arena. And that's why he makes that powerful statement in that last verse of chapter 9. But today I want you to grasp and understand that as you are getting ready to go through a season in which we call this Christmas, the reality is that Christmas will either have dynamic impact in your life or it will just be another season in which it comes and goes. And my prayer is that as we launch into this month and as we culminate our look into Jesus' expectation of us, that you will find yourself motivated to look carefully at your own life. In fact, today I'm going to ask you four distinctive questions that all tie into this text. And I want you to see what Jesus really was expecting in each arena. I want to challenge you to think about your perception, how you see things. And today we begin in chapter 9, and look if you would at verse 44, because as you're opening there, you'll realize Jesus makes the statement, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." Verse 45, "But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement." When you read this, you realize something. Here are two dramatic statements. First of all, Jesus said, guess what? The reality of what you thought was going to happen is not transpiring. In other words, I'm going to have to die in order for you to experience what it is I intend for your life. Well, you can imagine for all those who were anticipating a champion without what looked like imminent defeat going to a cross, you can imagine how challenging it was to each one of their minds and hearts. Because here, all of a sudden, they get this message, I've got to die. I've got to go so that you can live. And the Bible says in that next verse, in that 45th verse, that they couldn't understand it. They couldn't perceive. I mean, notice how that phrase says it, that they would not perceive it. In other words, their perception was skewed where they could not grasp it. And here's what I want you to see, because this is most essential as it relates to the bookends that I shared at the beginning of this message, as well as what Jesus teaches in this text. Perception becomes reality without affirmation from God and from truth. Perception becomes reality because what happens all of a sudden, if we don't have the truth speaking to it, then we miss the message. Now, why is that essential? Because if a person begins to hear something over and over again, have you ever noticed in our culture, we are bombarded with particular thoughts that are trying to mainstream the thought, whatever it is, or bombarding us with that. I mean, it's the same kind of thing that we see going on all over the world. And yet the truth is that just because you hear something doesn't mean it's true. It may be a reality to somebody, but the truth is it may not be a reality to what God's Word says. And it's like what I told you with the illustration of those two very distinctive experiences in one single week. Just because someone says that the dog named Darwin is a part of the story of kids without God, that does not mean that the story of Jesus should be taken out of the lives of children. And just because somebody says that it would be better for some professional to be able to make an assessment of a child or a young adult or whatever age group versus somebody who has birthed them into the world does not mean it's a reality. It's only a perception of those who are speaking to it. And so as Jesus gets to this juncture where he is dealing with these vital things, he wants to make sure they don't miss the experiences. And it's interesting because this passage starts with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's here that we find a cloud that speaks, because all of a sudden, the disciples who are quickly moving to conclude the reality they want, they get to hear from God. And what I want you to see today is, don't be so quick to believe you understand everything God has for you until he speaks to you, because sometimes we miss that. Let's begin reading, if we could, in chapter 9, verse 28. Notice what he says here. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Notice this phrase, not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now, I want you to kind of capture this picture for a moment. Here, those that were chosen to go with Jesus up to the mount, they're asleep. When they wake up, they look and they see Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Which, by the way, just by way of reference point, the really cool part of this particular verse is to help you understand something, that these two who had come down from heaven to speak with Jesus were distinctively identified. And it tells you that you and I will have the capacity to understand who it is that has gone before us. You see, for some of you in this room, sweet moms like Sandy Smith's mom and other people and Cindy's mom, you'll be able to know them when you arrive. And what I love about this particular text, it makes it very clear that they could notice who Moses and Elijah were. But the problem was, Peter didn't just notice who they were. Peter said, hey, let's build three tabernacles. Now, what did you see Peter doing here? Peter ends up placing himself, defining his reality around, why don't we make this good for everybody, instead of Jesus being the Lord of all. And obviously, we also know who's present there. God's present. So what happens? Imagine all of a sudden a cloud sets down on top of them. And the Bible says they were afraid. Now, I don't know if you'd be that way, but if you were just sitting somewhere and all of a sudden a cloud set down, you couldn't see anything, couldn't tell which way to go, it could alarm you. And they get alarmed, and as they're alarmed, they hear a voice. And it's interesting because God doesn't say a lot, does he? What does he say? Look at verse 35. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And the Bible said, goes on to say that they kept silent and reported no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. They kept silent. So you can imagine, here they are. They're in the midst of their encounter. And in the midst of their encounter, after saying, let's build these three tabernacles, God says, this is my son. Listen to him. And you can imagine for a second what that voice sounded like. A voice so distinctive, a perfect voice speaking, saying, listen to him. And here's what you discover. When it comes to expectations, there are moments when God intends for us to be quiet, to listen to what it is he has for our lives, to hear him speak. I want to ask you a question. When you think about your own life, how quiet are you? How often are you quiet? How quiet are you when it really counts? When you're asking God to direct your steps and to order out your days and to show you what it is he has. How quiet are you? Do you find yourself at times being louder than you need to be? Do you find yourself at times having that chatter going on over and over and over again, and you miss what it is that he's trying to distinctively say to your heart? What you understand very quickly as you look at this text is that God shows up and says, this is my son, listen to him. And what happens? They begin quiet. They begin very quiet. Have you ever played a silent game with somebody who talks a lot? Where you ask them, hey, can you be quiet for... And what happens? They normally get caught off guard and end up in trouble because someone who's real verbal ends up saying something no matter what. Well, you can imagine. Let me ask you a question. Of all the guys here, and we know that Peter, James, and John are all there, who do you think talks the most? Peter, right? I mean, Peter, was Peter not the one who's always saying something if he needed to? Sometimes when he didn't need to? When he always wanted to say, hey, why don't we do this? He was always quickly to speak. He always went at it too fast. I have a feeling that when Peter heard this, all of a sudden he said, you know, I don't think I better say anything else. I better be quiet. This would cost me something. I want to ask you, when you look at this, you realize very quickly, what were they looking for? They were anticipating the affirmation of God. Jesus wanted the Father's instruction. Peter wanted the instruction of Jesus. And as a result, they ended up getting instructed to be quiet. In fact, sometimes the most empowering expectation we receive from God is just to be quiet. And when you do that, something begins to happen inside of you. But then the story shifts focus from the disciples, those closest to Jesus, to a father whose son is terrorized. And what you discover is that Jesus meets this father at the point of his real need and grabs hold and addresses this particular need. So I want us to see this terrorized little boy, the second snapshot that we see in this story of Jesus' ministry unfolding. Because you'll notice, if you would, in verse 37, on the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him, And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy." And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And when he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Look at that next verse. "But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of men.' But they did not understand the statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement." When you read this, you hear, here's a story of an absolutely challenging, dynamic situation in which this father, which some of the Gospels allude to him being a scribe, someone who had a religious background, this father finds himself puzzled and paralyzed by what's transpiring with his son, but knowing that there is an answer that rests in Jesus. He takes the first step of action. He goes to those that are there as disciples, ask them, "Can you take care of this?" And they cannot. And the first question you ask is, why could they not? So let's look back at Matthew chapter 17. Turn back in your Bible just a few pages to the 17th chapter, and let's just see how Jesus answered their question. Because in the 17th chapter of Matthew, they ask him, "Jesus, why could we not do this?" Matthew 17, look if you would at verse 19. "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not drive it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" And it's interesting what Jesus says here. He says basically there are two things that happened to you. One is your faith was not as big as a mustard seed. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's very, very small. Your faith is too small to trust, and your willingness to commit to pray and fast and believe are not there. And as a result, nothing has happened. So here's a father terrorized, brings his son. And what he's really doing is he's making sure he brings his son to the answer. And what I want you to see is there's something that transpires in this text that's very, very critical. Verse 43 of Luke chapter 9, notice what it says. "And they were all amazed at the greatness of God." I want you to think about this question. How amazed are you? When it comes to who God is, how he works, what he can do, how amazed are you? How evident is you that you stand in amazement that God is at work in your life, ordering out your steps, directing you to impact people, opening the door of opportunity for you, blessing you beyond measure? You see, here's what you discover. If you're not amazed, it's hard to understand expectation. Because what Jesus intends for us is to be amazed at what he can do. I'm amazed when I think about what he does in each one of our individual lives. I think about all the stories wrapped up in this room of amazing encounters with God. It changed every person's direction, their destiny, and their devotion. It all changed as a result of Christ becoming everything in their life. I want you to imagine for a second that if you were sitting in church today and you asked yourself the question, how amazed am I? Did I live this week amazed by God? Or did I live this week just going through the motions of existing? And what you're going to discover is it took this moment to capture their attention, at least for a second, that they were amazed at what God could do. What I want you to see as you look at this story is that you and I need to learn how to trust him for the amazing. We need to learn how to say, "Lord, I trust you to do this." Every one of us probably have some impossible stories. People that we have asked God to save and they haven't been saved yet. People that we wonder if they'll ever understand or be willing to listen to the truth. Stories in which it seems impossible. Family members that we wonder, will they ever turn the corner? Situations that we see that seem to be unsolvable. Pain that seem to never go away. And crisis that seem to challenge us. And all of a sudden, we stop and ask ourselves, "Lord, can I just be amazed by you?" And what happens is our focus shifts away from our problem and our circumstances to the God of the impossible. And we begin to zero in on who he is instead of not what our circumstance is or not what our situation is. My challenge for you today is think about in your own life, when was the last time you were quiet? When was the last time you were amazed? And what you discover is if you're not quiet at times, you're not amazed at times, you may be missing the expectation that God has for your life. But if you're amazed, something powerful can happen. So we first of all see a cloud that speaks. God says, this is my son, listen to him. We see a terrorized boy who a father pushes through a crowd to find the real answer, and it's Jesus. Then we find ourselves with a needless argument. Two men or more arguing over something that is absolutely irrelevant. Look at it, if you would, with me. Verse 46. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. And what you have to ask yourself when you look at that verse, have you ever wasted time arguing or discussing something that absolutely irrelevant, had no consequence whatsoever? It was done. It was over. Well, here they begin to argue over greatness. Look at verse 47. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child, stood him by his side, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is greatest. And John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he did not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because here they go through this argument about who's greatest, and then they ask the question, hey, guess what? We've been policing up these people who are walking around doing other things. Now, weren't these the same disciples who could not take care of the issue with the little boy? And yet, they were trying to get other people not to deal or contend with the issue that was there. And here's what you got to see. When it comes to these needless arguments, these things that we encounter all the time, Jesus pulls a child aside. And he brings the child aside. This is what is great. And what he was trying to say is, you have to look through a child's eyes. And here's the question I have for you. When's the last time you had looked through a child's eyes? At our home and our daughter and son-in-law's home, our little grandbaby, it's her first year to really understand Christmas. And this past Sunday, they put their tree up and had all kinds of decoration on the tree. And when Nora woke up from her nap, they brought her in. And Ashley sent us a snapshot of Elliot holding her. She walked in, these mesmerizing lights and all the ornaments and all that she saw there. And then over the week, we've had moments in which we've communicated by way of FaceTime where we're talking back and forth and looking at her and watching her as she reacts to what's on the tree. And it's interesting. A little child looking up sees all the magnitude and beauty of the tree, every ornament. When we become adult, what do? We look under the tree. You ever notice the difference? We look under the tree, but what is the child? The child looks all over that tree, mesmerized by it. There's a Noah's Ark on that tree. There's a little owl that's just part of the decoration of her room. They're different things. And my wife on the FaceTime asked Nora, where is Noah's Ark? And you can see her turn her attention and look. And the truth of the matter is that Christmas was so different. Yesterday, my wife and I, we got out a whole bunch of Christmas decorations. And I told her, I said, we got to get a lot of stuff out because Nora's going to be looking at it. Through the eyes of a child, it becomes so different. And you see, the truth of the matter is, here's what Jesus was trying to get across. Why would you complicate life and miss the best of life by looking at it through your complicated eyes? Look at it like this little child looks at it. See it that way. And what he was trying to say is, keep your faith simple so you can experience what he intended for your life. That's why the gospel is not a complicated story. The gospel is what sets people free. It's a message of hope to people. It's a message of direction. It gives them the opportunity to see like a child into their own heart, into their own life. And you see, the reason the gospel sometimes doesn't get shared, we complicate it. How do we complicate it? As adults, our first thought is, well, I'm not sure they'll receive it well. There's no biblical instruction to evaluate whether they'll receive it well or not. It's go and tell. But we do that process of analysis. Then the next thing we say, well, you know, their background's different. They may not really be able to hear and understand. There's no biblical instruction for that. It's follow me. I mean, every one of the aspects that you see here are very clearly mandated in Scripture. But what happens is we complicate them. We start thinking, well, I'll work through. You ever had a problem you tried to work through? We start thinking, I want to work through it my way instead of God's way. Listen, what you discover is you may work it through your way, but your way won't work near as good as God's. You may solve it for a moment, but in a lifetime, it will become a challenge for you that you will have to overcome over and over and over again. Here's what Jesus said. The greatest is the least, which tells you something. Don't measure what you see with your eyes as a litmus test of meeting up to God's expectation. Measure what you see with your heart, because that's what God's going to show you by way of expectation that will move you forward. Now, obviously, you think about it for a second. Are you quiet? Are you amazed? Are you looking through a child's eyes? And then Jesus comes to the climactic focus of this particular encounter, because after they have done their spill about wondering who's greatest, which is absolutely trivial, then all of a sudden, he comes to the last few verses of this text. Look at it, if you would, because it's here that Jesus gives one precise instruction. Doesn't take 40, just takes one. And you find it in the very last verse of this text. But let's read, if we could, beginning in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." When you read this, you realize he gives a very precise instruction. And the instruction is, if you put your hands on this plow, put both hands on there. In other words, either be 100% committed to what it is that I have for you, or you'll never experience what I intended for you. And what happens here? Several people come forward, and all of them have good intentions, but they're not inspired enough to follow Jesus the way he intended. They come up with their different reasons. Let me do this. Let me do that. When I finish this, then I'll do that. And none of them understand that what Jesus said, lay it all down, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. And what you see here is it's very evident that what Jesus is trying to make sure we don't allow to happen in our lives is to allow things to distract us. So I want to ask you, when it comes to your focus, what distracts you? What gets in the way of you being able to experience what it is God has for you? Now I want you to imagine for a second, think about these questions. The first question, focused on just being quiet enough to hear what it is God has for you. The second question, what is it that amazes you? The third question, looking at things through the child's eyes, how do you see things? And then finally, you come to this place where you ask yourself, what's getting in my way? What distracts me? And you see, the truth of the matter is, what we love, we do. And it's easy to be distracted by so many things that are not essential, that are not vital. And it's the very reason why we look into that side of the series. This series began in my heart when someone said to me that it was unrealistic to expect anything of them except what they perceive for themselves. And when I heard that, I immediately realized that that never measures up to what Jesus expects, because Jesus clearly defined what was expected. He expected of us that we would listen at times when we wanted to talk. He expected us to be amazed even though we were sometimes overwhelmed. He expected us to not look at it so complicated, but to simplify it by way of our pursuit. He expected us to not be distracted by the things of the world. You see, all across our land, people be buying gifts trying to make up for 11 months and 24 days of living the way they wanted to. And those gifts never, never accomplish what was intended. You see, the reality is that you and I need to live 24/7, 365 days a year, focused on being able to discover a new reality, that Christ in us is the hope of glory, that Christ has a plan for our lives. He wants to do something inside of us. He wants to accomplish what he intends to do with each one of our lives. And what happens to all of us? We either zero in and understand what he has for us, or we miss it. And what I want you to see today, as we walk into the next season in which we're encountering the story of Christmas, I want you to understand that some people will not grasp it. Bring it to light. Be amazed at what he does. Share goodness with people. Share kindness. Give to them the gift of love. Give to them the encouragement they need. Give to them the opportunity to realize that there is an answer. And what you'll discover is you may encounter the most amazing Christmas you ever have in your life. Because what you may encounter is not the expectations of some humanistic organization or some international organization trying to define what it is we do with our children. Instead, you'll recognize that there is a God who has ordered out the steps of our lives, and he wants us to discover a new reality that brings us straight to the foot of the cross. Because it is at this juncture that Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. He is headed towards the cross. He has made his statement to them, the Son of Man must die. They've been baffled by it. But you and I have seen the end result. Over thousands of years, people coming to Christ in every generation. Read the history of those who went before us. Those whose eyes were fixed on God, fixed on Christ. Many of them martyred. Many of them lost their lives to gain it. Today, as you think about your own journey, my question for you is, what is your reality? Is your reality what the world throws at you? Or is it something so much greater? Could it be that on this very day, that God begins to write a new song in your heart? He begins to write something that inspires you. And maybe as you think about no one having put their hands to plow and looking back is worthy of the kingdom, that you realize that what Jesus was saying was, if you're not focused on me, you'll miss me. You've got to look to me, and you've got to experience me. That is his plan for all of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word, how it speaks to our lives and how it touches our hearts. And Lord, as I think about this particular day, this is a day in which we set in motion all that we think about regarding Christmas. And today we have taken this opportunity to realize that the story of Christmas is a story of hope, the story of meaning and story of purpose. And Lord, as I think about where we're at today in each one of our lives, Lord, it may very well be that some here need to surrender some things they've held onto. Perhaps they find themselves overwhelmed with complicated analysis of issues, and they just need to lay it down and pray and ask you, Lord, to speak to their life. It may be that there's some here that just need to invest their life in what we're doing here, become a vital part of this fellowship, commit themselves to becoming a part of who we are and what we're about. And Lord, there may very well be someone here who's never met you. And Lord, without you, there's no reality. And I pray in a special way, Lord, that if you would speak to their heart, we would be the most blessed people on earth to know that you have accomplished. Just like the cloud resting on top of the disciples, you come and you rest on the hearts of those who pursue you. Lord, we trust you in that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.